Good evening, church family. Wait, are you guys asleep? How can you be asleep after singing that song? Good evening.
Good evening.
Here you go. That makes it much easier to preach now when I know you're awake. Wait for that afterwards to see if you're still awake. Thank you to Cliff and the team for leading us. Singing that last song really prepares one for this great occasion to look at God's Word. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It will be on the screen. We're doing something a little bit different tonight in the sense that I'm going to be preaching a topical sermon. We need to be careful with topical sermons. The best topical sermons I have found are ones where the pastor doesn't let his hobby horses go for a stroll, but rather sticks to a topic and what the Bible says about said topic. To give the whole counsel of God. And so that's what I want to try and do this evening, Lord willing. And I want to consider a passage or a topic that is often either neglected or abused, and that is God's mercy. God's mercy. Look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and the first part of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Only so far in the reading of God's Word up there. I wonder, have you ever given thought to what suffering is? I know we've all experienced it, but have we ever tried to explain it? Have we tried to define what it is? One definition that I found is the suffering is a painful and undesirable state of being which is induced by external sources that inflict or threaten to inflict damage and loss to us. That's a bit lengthy and long-winded. Here's another definition that I find helpful. Suffering is simply the state of being deprived of good. I'm sure that makes sense to every single one of us. Perhaps you've been deprived of your health through sickness. Perhaps you've been deprived of a loved one through death. Perhaps you've been deprived of joy and hope. Perhaps you've been deprived of peace and security. You've lost something good, and the result is there's suffering. There's pain, there's despair, there's grief, there's fear. Ultimately, there's misery. Now, why would I speak about suffering and misery? Why mention the reality of misery? Because, dear friends, I would suggest to you that God's mercy meets us at our misery. I want to suggest to you that God's mercy is God giving Himself to us as the greatest good to those who have been deprived of good. Let me say that again. God's mercy is God giving Himself as the greatest good to those who have been deprived of good. If suffering is about us losing something good, then mercy is about God drawing near to us in our need to help us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to strengthen us, to be good for us. See, as a glove fits a hand, I would suggest to you, God's mercy fits our misery. Now, one way to explain this is to contrast God's grace with God's mercy. One author has put it this way, whereas in grace, God gives Himself to the undeserving, in mercy, God gives Himself to the suffering. The parable of the Good Samaritan is actually a perfect illustration of this. Remember that parable that Jesus tells. There's this man who is robbed, he's beaten to an inch of his life, he's ignored and left for dead. And lo and behold, here comes a Samaritan. And he's rightly called the Good Samaritan. Why? Because he sees this man in his need. He sees him in his suffering. And what does he do? Well, he gives of himself. He fits the bill to care for this man, to seek this man's good. In fact, in Luke 11, or Luke 10 rather, It describes the Samaritan as one who showed, there's the word, mercy. That's what mercy is all about. That's what God's mercy is all about. God is merciful, and in His mercy, He meets us in our need. He meets us in our suffering, in our misery. And we see a glimpse of this even in our passage. Paul highlights a few truths about God. He says He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, in the rest of the narrative, Paul doesn't really spend a lot of time on God's mercy. He spends more about comfort, and that word is repeated multiple times. And the question is, why is that? Why is Paul focusing on the fact that God is the God of all comfort? Well, I would suggest to you, God being the Father of mercies, that makes Him the God of all comfort. If God wasn't merciful, then what comfort would we find? What comfort would be available to us in Him if He was not merciful, willing to meet us in our difficulty, in our affliction? See, the point again is this: God is merciful. His mercy fits our misery. God's mercy is His goodness to those who have been deprived of good. Because He is the Father of mercies, He is the God of all comfort, the one who comforts us in our affliction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, who is the God of all comfort. And this evening, I'm going to be a bad Baptist, but a good Puritan. And I'm going to give you 7 points on God's mercy. Oh, wait, that's the half of it. With 7 responses to it. Now, I know you're not going to remember all of it, but I'm hoping that at least some of it will be an encouragement to us as we behold the abundance of God's mercy. So let's, and I promise you won't be here till 12. Firstly, God's mercy is universal. God's mercy is universal. That is to say, God's mercy extends over all He has made and over all that He does. There's an old hymn by Frederick Faber that goes like this: there is a wideness in God's mercy as the wideness of the sea. And surely this is the testimony of Scripture. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Which means for us that there is not a single person here tonight that hasn't experienced His mercy. None of us can say that we have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good and merciful. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God's mercy extends over you. Dear unbeliever, just think about how God has been merciful to you in creating you. I was telling Sophia the other day, we need to be thankful because God could have made us rocks, but we're not. We're made in His image. We're made to know Him. We're given life to enjoy Him, to love Him, to enjoy one another, the goodness that He has made. And His mercy is even seen how He provides for us. He supplies us with our daily needs, our daily bread. He gives us loved ones, friends. See, God has been and God continues to be merciful. God's mercy is universal. That's why Spurgeon said this, and that's why I get the title for this evening's message: the whole landscape of life is golden with the light of mercy. But secondly, God's mercy is not just universal, but it's free. That is to say, it's freely offered, it's freely available. It isn't something that He only gives the saved. No, He offers it to all. In fact, God loves to show mercy. He is glorified in showing mercy. Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. See, God is ready to show mercy because His mercy is freely available. Or the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 77, he cries out to God and says, let your mercy come to me. Why can the psalmist pray so boldly? Because he knows that God's mercy is freely available. That's why throughout the Bible, people plead for God's mercy. Psalm 142, verse 1, "With my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy." See, throughout the scriptures, God's people plead for mercy because they need it and because it's freely available. Even the destitute, even the weak among us have access to it. Hosea 14:3, "In you the orphan finds mercy." But thirdly, God's mercy is, however, also removable. Although it's universal, although it's freely offered, we need to recognize that it can be removed, that it can be cut short. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 16, verse 5. "For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy." See, neglect God's mercy, trample upon His grace, ignore His word, and realize He will remove His mercy. See, God's mercy then, when offered, is to be valued. It's to be treasured. Has God been merciful to you? Praise Him for it. Treasure it. Don't take it for granted. So that's God's mercy for all. It's extended as part of His common grace for all mankind. But we need to note from this point onwards, I want you to see how God has a particular mercy for His people. A mercy that is fourthly covenantal. Although God shows mercy to all people, He has a particular special mercy that He pours out on His covenant people. I realize we serve a personal God. A God who enters into relationship, a God who cares for His people and shows mercy. Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget His covenant." See, He's a God who is merciful to His covenant people. Jeremiah 31:20 is, "Ephraim, my dear son, is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him." Do you see the tenderness of God's mercy? Do you see how personal it is as a father with his child? This covenantal mercy points out that our God's heart is set on His people with mercy. In fact, this covenantal mercy is part of the new covenant. In Ezekiel 39, the new covenant is addressed, and we know it because at the end of it, it promises that all will know Him, that all will be filled with His Spirit. In verse 25, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I'll be jealous for my holy name." Hebrews 8:12, when speaking of the new covenant, says this, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more." See, within the new covenant, God is merciful to His people. Even when they mess up, even when they fall short, He proves merciful. In fact, I love this picture. We have this picture that His mercy actually pursues us. Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That word follow really speaks of pursuing, persecuting even. Now, when Sophia was small and we were inexperienced parents, we're still inexperienced parents, but she would go around and walk and pursue various things, and there we would be her shadow and follow her around and make sure that she doesn't break anything. And in a sense, that's how God's mercy is with us. It follows us. It looks over us. He cares for us. Or consider this beautiful picture. Psalm 103, verse 4, it speaks of how God crowns His people with steadfast love and mercy. See, as royalty are adorned with that crown, so God's mercy adorns us. We are vessels of His mercy, radiating it to the world. See, we have a God who lavishes us with mercy. Again, to belabor the point again a bit more, think of this beautiful covenant promise in Isaiah 2:19. It says there, I'll betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and mercy. See, as a husband is loyal to his wife, he's betrothed to her, his love and affection is reserved for her alone, so God's mercy is set upon his people. That's why Luke 1:72 says, it is tender. It is tender, it is personal, it is affectionate. I'm belaboring the point because I want you to see that we deal with a personal God here. One who lavishes us with personal mercy. He knows us. He cares for us. But what is the reason why we even receive this mercy? Fifthly, I want you to see that God's mercy is sovereign. Why does God have mercy for all, but yet have a particular mercy for his people? That's because of his sovereign decision. His mercy, like his grace, is not based on anything in us, anything we have done, anything we deserve. No, it's poured out because of his good pleasure. Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. What comfort this gives us. If you have received mercy, then know this. It's not because of you. It's because of his love for you. It's his sovereign grace that decides to lavish it upon you, regardless of you. What a comfort that is for us. Especially when we mess up, when we fail. On that note, sixthly, God's mercy is unrestrained. That is to say, it is abundant, it is plentiful, it overflows. Psalm 40, verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. See, he doesn't hold it back. He's not selfish with it. No, it flows unrestrained, even for wicked sinners. Think of David. Do you remember how David sinned so grievously against Bathsheba and he was convicted of his sin and he turned to God for repentance? Do you know what he pleaded for? Psalm 51 verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, plot out my transgressions. The idea here is simply this. God shows us and lavishes with us unrestrained mercies. The Bible even says that they are available every single day. Lamentations 3:22, we know it well. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Why every morning? Because we need them every morning. See, God's mercy is like a well that never runs dry, it overflows. That's why Spurgeon said, if God's mercy is abounding and unfailing, then his mercy will be with you in temptation to keep you from yielding, with you in trouble to prevent you from sinking, with you in living to be the light and life of your countenance, to be with you in dying, to be the joy of your soul when earthly comforts are ebbing away. Beloved, what a comfort it is to know that God's mercy overflows, it ever overflows. Psalm 25:6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. See, God's mercy has always been and will always be available for his people who turn to him. Seventhly, we're halfway there. God's mercy is redemptive. See, God's particular mercy for his covenantal people is mercy that personally and completely redeems his people. Realize mercy that doesn't address our greatest need, which is redemption of sin and reconciliation with God. That kind of mercy that doesn't address that need won't be a mercy that meets us in our need, that fits our misery. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that salvation is described as having mercy behind it. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he had for us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. See, in all these passages, we see that we are saved, redeemed, regenerated, kept by God's mercy. God's mercy takes a people who had no mercy, who were not a people, and makes them God's people. And see, this redemptive mercy flows to us through none other than the Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're back really at our text, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 1:3. Notice again what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Puritan Richard Sibbes points out there's a logical progression here. God is the God of all comfort because he's the Father of all mercies, and he's the Father of mercies because he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all his mercies flow to us through his Son. And the point to rejoice in is this: if you have faith in Jesus, then you have God the Father as your Father who gives you his mercies. You have the God of all comfort to comfort you. And how so? Because at the cross, Jesus takes our place, our sin, and he makes wretched people like us children of God. He enters into our suffering, into our misery. He pays for our sin. He adopts us into the family of God. And we have the Father of mercies as our Father. See, the channel through which you receive God's mercies is his Son. Thomas Watson said, it is through the blood of Christ that his mercies flow to us. Watson actually says this elsewhere: to have health is a great mercy, but to have Christ and salvation in him is to have a greater mercy. So those are some of the aspects of God's mercy. And the question is for us, dear friend, are you suffering? Are you in the throngs of misery? Are you deprived of that which is good? Well, take comfort in this fact that God in himself has great, abundant, tender, rich mercies. He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And dear friend, therefore, never believe the lie that you are alone in your suffering. Never believe the lie that you have been deprived of all good even in suffering. No, look and see that there is a God who is merciful. A God who is glorified as he extends mercy. His mercy is a fountain of consolation, a spring of happiness. It's the source of comfort. And so therefore, rely upon his mercy. Trust that he is merciful. Let me even ask the unbeliever here this evening, have you sought after the mercy of God? Have you come to realize that God is merciful? Perhaps you're weighed down by your despair. Perhaps you're burdened by affliction. You're troubled by your sin. Seek after the Father of mercies who has given his Son for such as you. This leads me to the next thing I want you to see, and how we ought to respond to God's mercy. And the question is, how should we? Well, firstly, we ought to respond with prayer. God's mercy should motivate and deepen a desire for prayer. The word mercy appears over 200 times in the Bible, and in the majority of those cases, it's in the context of prayer. People pleading on the behalf of others or for themselves because God is merciful. Take one example, Daniel 9:18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Dear friend, if God is merciful, if God is freely offering His mercy, if it is unrestrained and abundant, pray, seek His face, give Him no rest. Seek Him and He will be found. But secondly, respond with faith. We need to place our faith in a God who is merciful and trust in His mercy. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we have this account where David sins against God, and God responds by giving David three options. This is how he's going to pay for his sin: 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by his enemies, or 3 days where God brings devastation. Which option do you remember David picked? Listen to what he says. I am in great distress, but let me fall into the hand of the Lord. Why? For His mercy is very great. See, although his sin is great, although his distress was great, David trusted in the fact that his God is merciful. Realize, knowing that God is merciful doesn't now mean that the pain and heartache of pain, of suffering, just evaporates. No, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. It's rather the assurance that we are held in our suffering by the hands of mercy. That although it's painful, although it hurts, although being deprived of good hurts, we know that the one who is in control is merciful. Thirdly, we ought to respond with repentance. Unfortunately, we abuse God's mercy, don't we? We presume upon it. We think that, oh, He's merciful, I can just keep on sinning. If that's you this evening, listen again to Thomas Watts. Think not that because God is merciful, you may go on in sin. This is to make your mercy, or His mercy, your enemy. To sin because mercy abounds is the devil's logic. He that sins because of mercy is like one who wounds his head because there's a plaster. See, God's mercy is meant to lead to repentance. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 9, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. This also implies that we need to respond with obedience, doesn't it? If God has shown us mercy, we ought to respond by living for Him with greater obedience. Nehemiah 9:17, God compares Israel's lack of obedience to His mercy. He chastises them this way. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. They were stiff-necked people, and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. See, Israel was chastised because of their wickedness, and instead of obeying God, they trampled upon it. And we're called here to be obedient. That's the point. If He's been merciful to us, if He's given Himself for us in our need, we ought to give ourselves to Him. Firstly, we ought to respond with evangelism. Having experienced the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, this should lead us to tell others of the good news. In fact, that's what we see when Jesus helps others, when he himself is merciful. In Mark 5, after Jesus heals a man with a demon, Jesus sends him out and tells him to tell others of this mercy. Mark 5:19, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I wonder, has God been merciful to you? Has he redeemed you? Let me ask you then, who are you telling about it? Who are you sharing this good news with? If he's shown us mercy, then shouldn't we go and tell others that there is a God who is merciful in their need, in their suffering, in their misery? Are we telling them and pointing them to the solution, to the God who is merciful? But not only must we speak this mercy, we must show it. Sixthly, we ought to respond to mercy with mercy. We must not be like those Pharisees, you recall, that neglected the weightier matters of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 23:23. The weightier matters being justice, faithfulness, and mercy. Zechariah 9:7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Luke 6:37, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I realize we mustn't be like that wicked servant in Matthew 18 that is shown abundant mercy by his master, yet refuses to show it to others. Refuses to show it to others who sin against us, who hurt us, who deprive good of us. In fact, we're given this warning, James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. See, if you have received mercy, you are called to show mercy to the broken, to the needy, to the vulnerable, to those in need. And again, isn't this the application of 2 Corinthians 1? We have been comforted. Why? So that we would comfort those in affliction. 2 Corinthians 1, for God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort that we have received. The moment you've been waiting for, point 7 of my second point. We ought to respond with worship. Believers are vessels of God's mercy, and they should resound with praise. An old author, James Smith, in the 1800s said this, mercy received plants a desire in the mind to glorify God in the heart, lip, and life. And again, that's what we see in the scriptures. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Chapter 15:8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's faithfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Doesn't it make sense? If we have seen God's mercy that has met us in our suffering, if he has come to give us comfort and care, if he has given himself, then surely we should give ourselves in our living to him, to glorify him as spiritual sacrifices, to praise him as we've been doing this evening, to be enthralled with all that he's done for us, and so speak and praise him. There's an old hymn by Joseph Addison that goes like this, when all thy mercies, O my God, my raging soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's really my goal tonight. I want you to be lost in seeing something of God's mercy. I want you to be lost in the wonder of love for and praise for God's mercy. Mercies that go way beyond that we can grasp, even think to imagine. I want to suggest to you, here's an exercise I want to ask you to do maybe sometime this evening. I did it early this morning. Take some time to think and reflect and pray and just list some of God's mercies in your life. Just this week, go think of some of the mercies that you have received. And what you'll find is what I found is that there's always mercy attached to mercy. Attached to mercy and so on. There's more mercy and mercy. And when you do that, you come to realize that Spurgeon was right. Our life indeed is golden with the light of mercy. We cannot run from it. Our God has been good and gracious to us. And therefore, let us praise Him for His mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word and the abundance of it. Thank You for Your testimonies that again declare over and over and over that You are merciful and therefore that You are to be praised for it. As we've just considered all of these passages, as they've perhaps even gone by too fast, would You help us to stop and reflect upon these things, to again be in awe of You, to rejoice in You, and in response to praise You. Oh God, help us to be overawed this evening with Your mercy, to be lost in its delight, and to respond appropriately in ways, multiple ways that please You and honor You. Would You not do this in our midst? Would You not enthrall us again with who You are? We pray this in the beautiful, matchless name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.